We're looking at this idea of temptation and how to handle it. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. Mark Antony was known as the silver-throated orator of Rome. He was credited as being a brilliant statesman, a strong leader, a courageous soldier, magnificent in battle, and he was handsome. Yeah, the more you read about him, the less you like him, isn't it? As far as his personal qualities were concerned, he had the lot, and he was the envy of his peers. But there was one major flaw in his makeup. Despite all his outward qualities, he lacked strength of character. On the outside, impressive, magnificent. On the inside, weak and vulnerable. And this so enraged his personal tutor that on one occasion he shouted out to him these words: "Oh, Marcus, oh, colossal child, able to conquer the world, unable to resist a temptation." Able to conquer the world, unable to resist a temptation. And that indictment fits not only Mark Antony, but if we're honest, so many of us today. No one is immune from temptation. And some, like Mark Antony, seem to fail every time, while others seem to stand strong and overcome it. And as we look at this subject of temptation, keep in mind that it is varied. Varied. It's not just about sexual temptation, it's about a variety of temptations. Drew Anderson writes in one of the Reader's Digest booklets this story. He said, "While my wife and I were out shopping and a shopping mall, a shapely young woman in a short, form-fitting dress strolled by. My eyes followed her. Without looking up from the item my wife was examining, she said, 'Was it worth the trouble you're in?'" I think there's a verse in the Bible that says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." Well, when it comes to temptation, we often think lust, sex, those sort of temptations, but the Bible doesn't. That's just one of a number of ways in which we're tempted. We're tempted to gossip. We're tempted to be envious. We're tempted to steal. We're often tempted to lie or to deceive. We're tempted towards being materialistic. We're tempted to hold grudges. We're tempted to be selfish. In fact, in one magazine, Discipleship Journal, they asked their readers to send in a list of the things that tempt them the most. And this was the top 10 list. In ninth place, two of them tie, that's why we're starting at ninth place, okay? In ninth place, people said lying was something they struggled with. In eighth place, gluttony. Gluttony. In seventh place, envy. And then the two that tied in sixth place, sexual lust. And that also tied with anger and bitterness. Three of them had the same amount of votes. Anger, bitterness and lust. Fourthly, people said they were tempted to be lazy. Thirdly, people said they were tempted to be self-centered. The world revolved around them. In second place, pride. And the number one temptation for the readers of Discipleship Journal was to be materialistic. To live like the world is. To get as much as you can while you can. As if this world was all we live for. So when the Bible talks about temptation, it's talking broadly, not just one aspect. Okay? And because temptations are many and varied, they constantly test our resistance. What do we mean by temptation? The dictionary explains it this way: to entice to do wrong by promise of pleasure or gain. To entice to do wrong by promise of pleasure or gain. In other words, temptation motivates us to be bad with the promise you'll get good from it. Promise to be bad. Go on, have another cake. Go on, you've only had two cream cakes. Have a third one. The promise is to, hey, it'll be good. And then you have that third cake and you spend the next 10 minutes regurgitating it down the toilet because it was too much cream and too much sugar. The promise is, go on, you'll enjoy it. But of course, there are always consequences later on. What do we know about temptation? Well, James tells us a number of things. Here's the first one. Temptation is inevitable. That's verse 13a. When tempted. A bit like suffering. He says when, not if. When it comes. It's part of life. When tempted. Don't be alarmed. Expect it. No one in this room, no one on planet Earth will escape temptation. So if you decide, I don't know, Sam, suppose you decide to become a monk. You go and join a monastery. Do monks live in monasteries? They don't live in monasteries, do they? Monasteries. You go and live in a monastery. I don't know. I'm not a monk, am I? You become a monk. Or suppose you decide to be a nun, Maggie. You go and join a nunnery. Is that right?
Yeah.
A convent. Even there, even though you may be secluded, you'll still find temptation. Just as much as the person who's working in a busy office or in a school or in a factory. You see, wherever we go, we always take our biggest problem with us. You might say to me, well, can't you leave your wife at home? No, I'm not talking about that. I wouldn't have said that, Penn. It was someone heckling me. The reason we can't escape temptation, we take our biggest problem with us, which is the human heart, the human mind, a sinful, a corrupt nature, the Bible says. And we'll never be on a place on earth where we've not got that sinful nature, bad thoughts, a rotten heart. But don't get depressed. There's an old saying that says this: you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them building a nest. So temptations will come because we are fallen people living in a fallen world. But we can resist and we can find victory. We can stop those birds building a nest in our hair. So first of all, if you face temptation, you're not alone. Everyone in this room faces temptation. Everyone in the planet faces temptation. Secondly, temptation is never directed by God. No one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Unlike that video clip where the guy set the children up with marshmallows, waiting for them to fail, God doesn't do that. Now, it is not sinful to be tempted. It is sinful when we give in to temptation. Even Jesus was tempted. He was taken into the wilderness, and on three occasions he was tempted by the evil one. And three times he resisted. He did not sin. So being tempted is not sinful. It is giving in to temptation that is sinful. And people do give in. Think of the very first classic illustration in the Bible of those who gave in to temptation. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve. And when God confronts Adam concerning his disobedience, the giving in, Eve was deceived. Adam took willingly the fruit from his wife. And God says, what have you done? And Genesis 3 says, Adam's reply is so manly, so masculine. He says, it was the woman's fault. You gave her to me and she gave me the fruit. It's not my fault, it's hers. If you hadn't put her here, I would be in the mess I'm in. In fact, it's your fault for putting her here. He blames everyone but himself. There's some men like that, aren't there, Penn? Listen, we cannot blame God when we're tempted. God sends trials, but he doesn't send temptation. There's a difference. Trials are to make us stronger as Christians. Temptation makes us weaker. And the Bible says temptation comes from different areas. James says in this chapter it comes from our own sinful nature. Elsewhere we're told we have an enemy like a roaring lion, the devil who seeks to tempt us. And we're also told that we can be tempted from other sources, evil companions. Come and join in. They can tempt us. So temptation comes from various sources, but it never comes from God, says James. So when we sin, it's our own choice. God had no part in the act. Here's the third thing James says. Temptation is an individual matter. Verse 14. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Because temptation is an individual matter, we have to take individual responsibility. I think it was Theodore Roosevelt who said years ago, if you could kick the person in the pants responsible for your own troubles, you wouldn't sit down for a month. Because we'd all be kicking ourselves, wouldn't we? And we use that expression, I could kick myself for. Ancient Rome understood the concept of personal responsibility. And when they built their famous Roman arches, before they took away the scaffolding, they made the engineer, the designer, stand under it as they took down the scaffolding. So that if it collapsed, they took the blame. It was their design, they take the blame. Well, you might not get crushed by a giant arch if you give in to temptation. But we have to take responsibility for our actions. And did you notice in verse 14, those who've got their Bibles open, four words jump out at you, four words. Each one, his or her own. Each one, his or her own. Like a metal to a magnet, the sinfulness of our hearts is so often drawn to sinful things. And when we choose to give into temptation, it is always an individual matter. You see, things that tempt me, you might not have any problem with whatsoever. But there are things in your life that I won't have any problem with. We're all different. And different temptations will apply to different people. But nothing outside of ourselves as believers, no set of circumstances or allurement, is strong enough in itself to make us sin. Sin only occurs when we give in to that temptation and we follow the idea with an action. Here's the fourth principle, James says. Temptation that leads to sin always, always follows the same process. And he tells us what it is in verse 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Fishing is a good illustration of how temptation works. I did hear the story of the two guys, Frank and Bob, who went out fishing. A funeral service passed by over the bridge they were fishing from. Bob turned around, took his hat off, bowed his head in respect. His mate said, "Wow, never seen you do that before. I didn't think you had it in you." Bob then replied, "Well, it was the least I could do. After all, we were married for 30 years. Sorry. Wrong priorities. Wrong priorities. But Frank is a good metaphor for how temptation works. There are always four steps to temptation. First, when it comes to fishing, four steps. The bait is dropped. You ain't going to catch a fish if you've got light balls on the end of your line. You put a juicy worm or a maggot or a false fly. You put the right bait on your line. So the bait is dropped. And do you know the reason we get tempted and we give in? Because the bait is attractive. It is nice. And temptation says this. Look, there are certain needs you've got. You can have those needs met in God. Or in right ways. Or you can have those needs met in wrong ways. And temptation cons us that by doing bad, we'll find good. So they drop the wrong kind of bait. So how does temptation work? The bait is dropped. Secondly, our inner desire is attracted to the bait. Our inner desire is attracted to the bait. In verse 14, the word enticed is actually a fishing term. It's saying the evil one, our own sinful desires, uses bait that we find attractive. Thirdly, sin occurs when we give in to temptation. Sin occurs when we give in to temptation. When we allow temptations to join our own sinful desires within the womb of our minds, it always gives birth to sin. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, famous theologian who died in a German prison of war camp, said this concerning temptation. Satan does not fill us with hatred of God when we are tempted, but with forgetfulness of God. The lust thus aroused envelops the mind and will of man in the deepest darkness. The power of clear discrimination and of decision are taken from us. We don't deliberately go out to be anti-God, but we just push God to one side and we forget him. And with God out of the equation, we don't think straight. We are enticed. We choose the wrong instead of the right. And then fourthly, sin results in tragic consequences. It's always pleasurable in the moment. Otherwise, we'd never sin. We sin because we enjoy it. But with it comes consequences. It's a bit like a credit card. There's a brand new credit card, £10,000 on it. Woohoo! Off you go. I'll have one of those, two of those, five of those, six of those. But yeah, a week there, a new one. But sooner or later, the bill comes in. And not only the bill, the interest. When you had it to start with, it was pleasurable. But now, you're imprisoned by debt. So sin always results in tragic consequences. And those are the four steps of temptation. The bait is dropped. Our inner desire attracted to the bait. Sin occurs when we give in to temptation. And sin results in tragic consequences. And then fifthly, he says this. Temptation flourishes on inconsistent thinking. Temptation flourishes on inconsistent thinking. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. In other words, think straight. Don't get conned. Psychiatrist asked his patient, do you have any trouble making decisions? The patient replied, well, yes and no. Listen, we all need to make clear choices. And that's what the Greek word deceived here says. Don't be led down the wrong path. Let God lead you down the right path. And the Apostle James is warning his hearers, don't allow their sinful natures to take them in wrong directions. Just because it feels good doesn't mean it's right. That's what the world says. If it feels good, do it. Don't forsake the truth to follow a lie, says James. Don't believe that lie is going to deliver all it promises, because it won't. Solomon, we have a little boy called Solomon and I call him the wisdom. When he comes in on a Friday night, I say, how's the wisdom this week? And he looks at me as if I'm stupid. But helps me remember his name and it gives him a bit of individuality. So I say, how's the wisdom? And of course I call him the wisdom because Solomon was the wisest man, the Bible says, who ever lived. And in his book of Proverbs, chapter 27 and verse 20, he writes these words. The eyes of man are never satisfied. The eyes of man are never satisfied. In other words, we don't just have one lustful look, we have a second. We don't just have one piece of pie, we have a second. We don't just have one biscuit, we want a second. We always want more. When I used to have my market stall in Fareham selling Christian books and Bibles before the council decided to build a cinema on the car park, I worked next to a guy called George. And George would say to me every Monday, didn't win the lottery at the weekend. Well, I knew that because he was there on Monday morning. He wouldn't have been there if he'd have won the lottery. And he'd say, do you know what? He said, I don't want to win millions. I just want a few thousand. I'd be happy with that. And I'd say, George, no, you won't. He'd say, yes, I would. I said, no, you won't, George. You always want a bit more than what you've got. If you won 100, you'd wish it was 1,000. If you won 1,000, you'd wish it was 500,000. You always want more. It's human nature. Sadly, every time we say yes to temptation, it makes us weaker to say no the next time. So James says, think wisely. Choose wisely. And then lastly, and he finishes positively. He says, temptation is overcome in God. Temptation, to make right choices, we find our strength in God. Verse 16, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might kind of be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Listen, although temptation is powerful and alluring, it is not an unbeatable giant. It can be defeated. Christians can live in victory, not defeat. And he gives us two reasons why. Verse 17. Victory comes from dwelling in God. Victory comes from dwelling in God. A God who is good. A God who is perfect. A God who has good gifts for his children. If our arms are full of junk, we're not able to receive anything else. We're holding on to the junk of the world. We can't receive what God wants. You have to let go of the world's junk to embrace what God wants. There's an old sketch show. You've seen them over the years. And one of those classic sketches was a doctor was confronted by a patient. And the patient comes in. He said, doctor, I've broke my arm in two places. And the doctor says, well, stay out of those places then. You know, when it comes to victory, that corny old joke hits it on the head. There are certain places we need to stay out of. You know, if you've got a problem with alcohol, don't go into a pub. If you've got a problem with materialism, don't order yourself another credit card. You know, they're just common sense steps we can take. And James says, stay in the presence of God. That's where you stay. Not out of God's presence, but in God's presence. It's in him we find strength. It's in him we find the motivation to want to be holy. So we need to daily spend time with God. Because daily we're going to face temptations. And then the second principle and the final thing he says in verse 18. Victory comes through living the truth. Victory comes through living the truth. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. How did you come to faith if you're a believer? You came through the word of God. You heard the message of the gospel preached and you responded. And James says that's how we continue, by receiving the word of God. We were born again through the word of God, and we find our strength through the word of God. Remember when Jesus was led into the wilderness, the devil tempted him three times. How did Jesus reply? Three times he said, it is written. He quoted the word of God. David in the Old Testament, Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young man stay pure? And his reply, by living according to your word. Later on he went to say, I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? So that I may not sin against you. It was John Bunyan from Pilgrim's Progress fame who said years ago that sin will keep us from this book, meaning the Bible, or this book will keep us from sin. And you show me a Christian with a closed Bible and they will struggle and give in to temptation all the time. You show me a Christian with an open Bible and there's a good chance they're probably living a very, very reasonable Christian life. Do you know why? Charles Swindoll put it this way. We acquire truth from various sources. As we allow that truth to pervade our inner lives, deep down where attitudes are formed and decisions are made, and when circumstances arise and call for a supernatural response, the indwelling Holy Spirit has sufficient ammunition to give us stability and power to cope. In other words, if you've got a car with no petrol in the tank, you ain't going forward. But if you fill up the tank each day, you've got fuel, you've got power to move forward. And we can't live on Sunday sermons alone. We need to be feeding on God's word. We need to be reading it and memorising it and applying it throughout the week so that we've got fuel in the tank. And when temptations come, we've got the power to move on because we've got fuel in the tank. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've given us your word. You've given us the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to enable us, to fill us afresh daily. You've given us other people, believers, so that we can strengthen and encourage one another. Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on you this day, this week ahead, we pray. So apply your word to every heart, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.